Well, good evening, everyone. How are we doing? Good. You guys can open up in your Bibles to Psalms. Psalm chapter 8. I've personally really enjoyed the rotating teachers on Wednesday night. That's something that we haven't done here as long as I can remember. Personally, I've been up here and I've preached through series and I've taught many classes through different series, and certainly is a good way to go. But I myself have always just really looked forward to getting an opportunity to kind of just shoot some topic studies your way. That's kind of what I enjoy doing myself. So I really appreciate the guys and some of the series and stuff, the mini series that they've worked through. I'm not going to be doing that. I probably just need 2 weeks, this week and next week. What I wanted to do this week is talk about the lessons that children teach us. No, Dylan, you're not a child. But boy, it is really great having these guys up here in the front row. So tonight, as a topic, I just wanted to talk about lessons that children teach us and the spiritual application. And that does not mean that what I put together today is conclusive. You know, it's certainly not limited to just some things I wanted us to think about today. Psalm chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and revengeful cease." Maybe this psalm by itself is difficult to understand because nursing babes don't really say a whole lot. So how do they declare the Lord's majesty? You know, Jesus quotes this psalm right around, I'm going to say, Matthew 21. And he quotes it because he enters Jerusalem. Maybe your Bible's title it, "The Triumphant Entry," as he rides the donkey into Jerusalem for the final time. And the children are shouting in the streets. What are they shouting? "Hosanna, Son of David, the King." Well, the chief priests don't like that a whole lot. So they actually approach Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, do you hear what the kids are saying?" And Jesus is like, that's a testament against you. He says, "Have you not read?" And then he quotes this psalm. "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength." I suppose there's a little bit of a double meaning there, but Jesus referencing it helps us understand what Psalms is talking about here. I don't think a nursing babe has to be able to speak English to declare God's praise. What do you think? How about just new life itself? I ran into a friend from way back when, and was actually out at lunch with Lorenzo, and so caught up with her really quickly, and reminded me that she worked on the labor and delivery unit at St. Vincent's there, and that reminded me that Sam and I were actually surprised when we had both of our children up there, how many people actually work on that floor that we know. And I remember we always told all the nurses, boy, you know, ICU or labor and delivery, you know, because you go into the labor and delivery area and it's just new life. And does it mean that there's not challenges and complications? And, you know, the NICU people were waiting when Reagan was born. I mean, it's stressful sometimes, but at the end of the day, it's the celebration of new life. It's really hard to be in a place like that and not think about God. So many people I knew, their entire worldviews changed when they had children. And I don't mean like had to give up their nights and, you know, stopped being selfish. I mean just their ideals, their morals. So much of their perspective changed when they had kids because it's a miracle. And birth is an amazing thing. So I suppose there's a little bit of that to it as well. But aren't kids just cool? I think my favorite example of this passage, I would say, is isn't it really cool that you can read Acts 2:38 to a 6-year-old and they just get it? But you read it to a 38-year-old, and maybe that individual has devoted their entire life to getting Acts 2:38 not to mean exactly what it says. That's what he's talking about right here. Okay? Kids just get it. Okay? What's the baptism for? Well, it says for the remission of your sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? The 8-year-old gets it. And the adult fights it. Because the adult knows better, right? They've done so many studies over at Harvard with children, put them together in groups and had them work on complex puzzles and stuff together. And so many times the kids outdo the Harvard students. Because the cool thing about kids, typically speaking, and this also works against them, but, you know, the four-year-old can look the four-year-old in the eyes and say, no, that's not going to work. And then they just drop it and then pick up a different piece and say, let's try this one, you know. But Kevin says, no, and that's not going to work. And I'm going to be like, why not? Huh? You like my plan? What's wrong with my plan? My plan's good. If you try, like, you know, humans, we grow up and we think we know a thing or two, and then it's harder to work with us. And to go, kids, okay, they just drop the block, go to the next one, okay? No foul, no harm done, okay? Because they're innocent. So here's something that I like to do often, and you don't want to let your mind go down this road too long because there aren't really answers, but you do realize that God can do anything he wants to do, right? Last week I talked about, why did God create the earth? Well, I've come up with my answer. But he did it this way, right? Isn't that enough to know that faith is being cultivated on this dirt ball and that when it translates into heaven, it translates for an eternity? This is the way God chose because he is wise and he knows. Oftentimes in the assembly, we use the example of, couldn't God have had dispensed the gospel message through the angels? Could God have done that? Like, of course, God can do anything, right? But instead, he chose the church, right? So God's got a plan there, okay? Would you ever think about our species in general and how we reproduce? Couldn't he have just cloned us? Some kind of cloning process? You know, skip the dirty diapers. You know, just be born with wisdom and knowledge. He could have done that, right? You know, maybe we incubated and matured on a tree, and then when we were fully mature, we got plucked, and then we were just, you know, adults. Okay, here's the point. It doesn't matter. What did God do? Oh, completely helpless, completely dependent, squabbling and whining and messing themselves at every turn, infants. And then quite the long process, and 18 is not it. I think I matured around like 28 years old. Roughly, you know. Still maturing is what I'm saying. I think finally had my act together right around 28 years old. So this entire life journey of turning knowledge into wisdom through life experience. Okay? So the thought this evening is, okay, what can we learn from that? Is there anything that can be learned from that? Because in this process, it doesn't matter if it's mom and dad or aunts and uncles, grandma, grandpa, or even members of the local assembly, we all get an opportunity to learn important lessons in reference to the spiritual realm. Because you guessed it, God calls the church his little children. Think that's by accident? God designed the marriage relationship, yes? And then the Bible teaches us that's so that we can learn about Christ and the church. Is it possible that he designed children in that growing process and then calls us children so we might better understand our relationship to him? He's our father, right? I mean, think about it. This is a particularly opportune time to be versed in Genesis. He created them male and female. He created them. You're going to want to have that one committed to the old memory bank, because that one's under assault right now, is it not? And he made male and female in his... So is God a guy or a girl? Yeah. I just think that's fantastic. You know, the things that make women feminine are attributes of God. Nurturing and caring and compassionate. The things that make men masculine, attributes of God. Strong, powerful, the provider, a leader. Those are all things about God. Yet he communicates himself as a father, doesn't he, in the Bible? He communicates himself as a male figure. He's not a guy, though, because he knows that we have fathers and that we have sons and daughters and that we are sons and daughters. We understand that relationship because that's who we are, yes? So he's done this so we can understand the relationship with our God. 1 John chapter 3. You guys know where I'm going. I'm going to intentionally break here, though, because I want to end here as well. So I guess that was more for Kevin. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I really appreciate you, bro. Remember when I came up here Sunday morning and I was ready to say nice things about you and then you were already heckling me? I was thinking about that earlier today. Verse 1 says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared is what we will be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is." That's just what I wanted us to think about tonight. We'll talk about kids for a while. But what can the church learn about our spiritual relationship with the Father? We're the children in that example. Some of us newborns, yes. Others of us teenagers, and it shows. It's a joke. And then others of us, you know, been Christians 20, 30, 40 years. And hopefully, you know, mature. Rock solid. Great examples and pillars in the local assembly. Or at least reputed as pillars. And so we are children. And then notice here he says, okay, children of God we are. And when Jesus appears, in reference to his second coming, the Apostle John says, we do not know what we will look like exactly. But what John did know is that we will look like Jesus. Yes? Well, doesn't Romans say that right now in this moment we are being conformed into the image of the Son of God? So, you know, we really are children. And the process of growing up in Christ is this process. You know, not reaching 18 so we can move out and vote, which we should vote. In Christianity, it's more so like so we can grow and conform into the image of Jesus Christ. And it looks like the final fulfillment of that conforming act is when Jesus appears himself. And then that's when we get to put on the very last piece, which is this body, which was never meant to inherit heaven, was meant to return back to the dirt from which it was made, yes? And so when Jesus comes, that final transformation piece has taken place where we actually fully look like Jesus on the outside as well. Because we look like Jesus on the inside, yes? Because he indwells us. We are the temple of God. And we are conforming through our character into the image of Jesus. And then it looks like that final trumpet. We take on his appearance because we'll see him just as he is. But notice it's in the context of being children. So some thoughts here. Lessons that children teach us not to be taken for granted. Number one, children require care. Now, you'll see a little bit of overlap on some of this stuff. But I want us to think about it. And then men, I kind of want your input here, at least in the beginning while we still have time. Children require care. From helpless infant state to the teen years, kids need care. Their diapers got to be changed. The schooling provided for. And their morals instilled. How many times are you like, you know, there was this guy in front of me at the bank the other day. Had three girls with him, probably about 9, 10, 11 years old, you know, in that order. And so he grabbed the jar down with all the dum-dums in it. And so all the girls were getting suckers, you know. And the 11-year-old said, thank you, you know. 10-year-old, where's the garbage can? Thank you. You know, the 9-year-old, sucker, you know. Dad goes, hey. What do you say? Right? Thank you. Right? How many times are you doing that? Hey, what do you say? You know? Usually it's just like they're talking to you, you have to respond, and they're like. This is a complete side note. One of the lessons I taught Ethan recently, who knows if it stuck, but we engage in negative conversations all the time, and I don't mean, you know, the hurricane wiped out the town next door. No and never and it's never going to happen. Those are negatives. We have words in our English they're just called negatives. And I said, anytime you ask somebody for something and the answer is no, and that can you could ask in a million ways and you can be told no in about another million ways. But when the general tenor of the conversation is you requested something and that need was not met, you always respond in that conversation. Okay. Because you are in a conversation that ended on a negative, right? So if I'm like, Kevin, come on over and give me $100. And he goes, no. Right? See, there's the possibility of tension. There's the possibility of resentment. We clearly don't see eye to eye. But if I just go, okay, I've communicated to him that we're still good. I asked for something. And you didn't give me what I wanted, but in a quick little, okay, you've communicated that we're still good, right? So I taught that to Ethan, you know, because he runs around here and asks you guys all the time for everything. Hey, can you open this? Can I have that? Can I have a cup of water? You know, and look, if someone ever tells you no, doesn't fly, not in my house, okay? Because it starts, okay. How else is he going to learn that? See, that's got to be instilled in him, doesn't it? Okay? So we talk about kids requiring care. Yeah, it's the diapers, but there's the educational piece to that as well. Their very morals, their core values, you know, these things have to be instilled into them. And their confidence needs built, don't they? How much do kids need their confidence built? And man, this is where I just kind of want to get some of you guys' input here. You know, when we talk about children requiring care, and then I'll make the spiritual application here in a minute. We get it. You got to feed them. You got to change the diapers. Got to teach them. One of the greatest things we can teach our kids is confidence. What does that look like? You know, just some of your thoughts here. I mean, is that important? Why would we want our kids to be confident? You know, what does that look like? Any thoughts? We should do it, yes? Yeah? Brad, yell it out. Definitely. Yeah. I know that when I'm not confident towards a certain subject or task, I shy away from it. And I can go my entire life, you know, I don't know if this is a good example, but, you know, it's very possible that, you know, some people will go their entire life never changing the oil in their own vehicle because they don't know how. Where if they just took the time to learn, it's like the easiest thing in the whole world, right? But people, they see cars and they're not confident around vehicles, which I am not, but I can change the oil, you know, is an example of that. What are some ways, what are some important things that we do to teach confidence? Not arrogance, right? What are some ways to do that? What are some important ways to do that? Affirmation. Okay. How important is our self-talk? Yeah. I mean, affirmation. Giving kids affirming words. Right? We're going to get to love here in a little bit, but I love you. You are a good kid, even if they were naughty, right? You're not a naughty kid. We don't ever tell our kids they're naughty. Never told a school kid they're naughty directly, because we're talking about an identity here, okay? Giving them affirmations, communicating to them, because that's where they're going to learn their self-talk from. So that was one of the ones I had written down, is teaching kids self-talk. You know, sometimes the school kids come in and they won't succeed at a sport, or they won't succeed at something, like, oh, I'm such an idiot. You know, that's a negative. That's one of those English negatives I was talking about before. You can't do that. We know too much on the concepts surrounding the new creation, how detrimental the negatives are to our outcome and our personality. You tell yourself you're a loser, you'll be a loser. You tell yourself you can't succeed, you won't succeed, you will fail. You let that brain focus on the negative, it'll become negative. You ever notice people who are just like eternally optimistic and happy all the time? That's because they're not sitting there, you know, chewing their fingernails off, thinking about all the bad things that happen to them all day. Well, I'm serious. I'm serious. Okay? Self-talk. Kids are not born knowing what self-talk is. Half of them here probably don't even know what I'm talking about. But it's the things that you tell yourself. I'm a winner. I do the right thing. I love God. And I care about other people. And these are the things that we've got to say to ourselves. And we tried really hard. Wasn't necessarily this year. I think it was last year in the school. Just, you know, we don't say things like, I can't do this. We say, I'm going to need help. Right? You know, I don't understand this. How can you help me understand this? Instead of, when am I going to ever use math? You know? Yeah. I suppose you're close enough to the front here. I've been skipping the guys in the back because they're in the back. Sorry, guys. I'm going to hand this off to you.
I was just thinking of something that my parents did for me and other people that I've recognized this trait in, and that's having expectations. I think that builds a lot of confidence when you expect greatness from them. And you put them in a position where they are challenged. You know, you say, hey, I expect you to perform at this. But obviously, as a parent, you understand where their limitations might be. So,
yeah, go ahead, Will.
I was just going to say, like, structure and responsibility is a huge thing, because that gives the kid an opportunity to, you know, to know which route you want him to go.
Oh, boy, I don't know if I can remember all that. Let me come back to that in a second, to the structure thing. That's a really good point. Lorenzo, to your comment, you know, I think of it as identity. You have these expectations. And, you know, I don't know where I got this, but I kind of just have tried to form this language and this culture in my home. We do this because we're tools. It kind of sounds weird, you know. I got made fun of my whole life for being a tool. But now, that's my last name. So, yeah. Gianna's daughter's like, what just happened? But now, I use it as a title, as an honor. Because what I'm trying to do in my home is I'm trying to create an identity. But it's always related around the expectation. You know, like, we always leave things better than when we found it because we're tools, right? That's that expectation. But identity is so important to kids developing confidence, okay? and then to Will's comment, he talked about structure. That's the one that I think it's missed the most. just in families across the board. Because we have these kids, and some of us, a lot of us came from like overly structured childhoods. So we're like, okay, when I'm a parent, I'm not going to do that, you know. Couldn't go anywhere, couldn't do anything. Rule this, rule that, rule this, rule that. So like, when we have kids, you know, we're not going to be like, you got to understand, kids absolutely thrive in structure. And the thing that they get the most from it is confidence. Because they're born, and they're just, I mean, they just... they're free the second they're born. They have no clue where to go, how to do it, who they're going to do it with, and where their limitations are. So the only thing they can do the first, you know, however many years is just push boundaries, right? So then they push, they push, they push. Oh, there's the limit. It's right around the sidewalk to the street. We're not allowed to cross that boundary, right? And then it keeps them safe. But then they walk outside. They know what's expected out of them, right? And so now they just have the confidence to move freely because they know where they're supposed to be. Come over here, they push, 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 push. Oh, okay, we don't say those things. We don't do those things. And that gives kids tremendous confidence when they have boundaries, so they understand what's expected from them. And it is their nature to push those boundaries, which is like, we'll kind of wrap up this section because they still are kids, yes? Their nature is to push those boundaries. And you also have to understand that about them. And you can't exasperate your children. You can't get frustrated and mad and short with them all the time. They're doing what God made them to do. Your job is just to be uber consistent. That's it. You know, and you don't have to be mad. You don't have to be impatient. You just have to say no and then mean it. And it's that simple, right? Like unceasingly consistent. You know, because the problem you run into with kids is if you have to tell your kid three times before they'll do something, then it's going to be like that forever. Okay? And kids are meant to push boundaries, so they know, like, they're going to push here, or they're going to push mom, or they're going to push dad. Okay? So if they're doing it to you and you kind of are sitting there scratching your head thinking like, man, I wonder why they do this. It's because they've gotten away with it before. Okay? That's their nature. You got to understand that. So we'll come back to the patience piece, you know, here in a little bit. But that was just one of those things because I think this does translate to the young Christian very well. And, you know, when we think about, that's why I want to talk about confidence, because you got a lot of, you know, young Christians that it's the exact same way. They don't know where those boundaries are. They don't necessarily understand the scope of the expectation, right? And they're trying to work through their life. And one of the greatest things you can give a young Christian is confidence, because then they know where they stand with the Lord and they know what their purpose is. And then they can go out there and be a light for the Lord. I had one more comment, but I'll just go quickly here because the Serrano guys kind of covered it. When it comes to confidence through affirmation, expectations, really communicating their capability to them, all right, they will let you do everything for them the rest of their life if you are willing. And if you want your child to be confident and to navigate life with a certain confidence so that they can be successful. Wouldn't that be the reason we would want them to be confident? Right? So that they can navigate life, be successful, to know who they are, their identity, and to know where they want to go, and have the structure and the discipline to get there, and to be able to do it on their own. Of course we ask for help, right? That's why you would want to be, that's why you'd be interested in giving your kids confidence. I spent way more time on it than I wanted to, and I guess I have next week, but sometimes I think the trap that's easy to fall into, because we're parents, right, is that, you know, we see ourselves, we see where we were, have you ever seen kids, friends, family, school kids, whoever, when at 16, you were kind of like, huh, I wonder how this one plays out. And now they're 36. They're just adults, got jobs, doing their thing. Like, at the end of the day, we figure it out. For the most part, We figure it out. And what I think can happen sometimes is we fall into this trap where we're like, oh, yeah, well, they'll figure that out, you know, as they get older. They learn it when they're young because you teach them. Okay, you know, that's important. So when you want to teach them to be capable. Okay, push those limits, right? I mean, my kids are out of diapers. I'm done wiping behinds. And I have two kids that would let me to this day if I was willing to do it. Just say it. Like, I'm done. Cool. Means nothing to me. Yeah. Side note, you're going into learning to read next year. You can't be calling for help. You school parents, that is a requirement for learning to read. Because I'm not going to do it. But there's an example, right? Like I got a five-year-old that could go till seven and I could keep helping him. Or I could say, figure it out. Is it going to be messy for a while? Yeah. But you got to let them figure it out. You got to let them figure it out. Because then they learn they're capable. And that instills confidence. A lot of this, like I said a minute ago, a lot of it really is done at a young age. And I don't want us to miss that. It's easy to fall into the, you know, they'll figure it out. So similarly, new Christians require time early on. I have you turn on over to Ephesians chapter 2. They take a ton of effort on the front end. It requires a lot of time and energy. Knowing this helps us understand and appreciate the advice from Paul. In 1 Corinthians, he says, love is patient. Look, like, kids need care. And it's a lot of learnings. And if it's the example I just referenced a minute ago, it's a messy example. But you got to let them figure this stuff out. And you got to help them out. But you also got to be really patient. Because they're kids. And new Christians are the same way. They're going to take a lot of time, a lot of energy, and the majority of that is going to be on the front end, the beginning. That's just the nature of it. You know, it's really easy to be a Christian 10, 20 years and to kind of, you know, have your head on, spiritual head screwed on straight and see some new guy and kind of, you know, judge him. You're like, how come he hasn't figured this thing out before? Like, I don't know. Why does my five-year-old tell me he's done going potty? Okay. Takes time. Okay. You got to be patient. It says, love is patient. I really like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love. Forbearance. Got to be patient. That's the old NASB version, because the new one's been ruined. It says tolerate. You guys realize Americans are very tolerant compared to a lot of people around the world. Okay, I actually just had a really interesting conversation with some Eastern Europeans. They were like, hey, one of the big shocks to us when we came to America is how tolerant everyone is. And that's gone to a whole new level, hasn't it? So I don't say tolerant anymore because it doesn't mean what it used to mean. It's not a bad translation. But the actual literal on there is forbearing. So we got to forbear with one another in love. Look, a lot of us are young baby Christians. We're figuring it out. You know, some of us, anyway. For the rest of us who are teenagers and acting like babies, then that's when you just need your spiritual spankings, I guess. I don't really know. Let me see if I can break through this. I'd really like to hit a different topic next week. Okay, next thing children need that teaches us. First one, children need care. Okay, young Christians are going to need a lot of time and attention. Okay, great thing you can do is start giving them confidence. Work on that self-talk. Okay, let them know where the boundaries and the expectations are. right? You know, we're Christians. This is what we do. Lead by example. Help teach and bring them up. Another thing that children do is children need to know that they are loved. Oh, man. Like, probably number one, right? And these are, like, not in any sort of order. But children just need to know they're loved, okay? Particularly when they're messing up, right? So part of growing up is making mistakes and exercising poor judgment. That's just a part of growing up. Children need to know that in spite of the broken window, right, they are loved because of who they are. You know, I think Sam and I, from Luke's advice, Luke always tells that story how he told Julie, all right, Julie, I need you to be on the same page with us. We're putting a basketball hoop in the living room. Something's going to break. Okay, there's kids in the house. That's just how it's going to go. It's kind of like, you know, we got carpet in the basement and carpet upstairs, and it'd be really nice to have new carpet. Like, that carpet's going to stay until those kids leave the house because they are going to ruin it. Just comes with having kids, right? You know, I tried to have the same conversation with Sam. All right, I don't know how well I do because I'm the uptight one that wants to keep everything nice. And so we've had crayon and marker on the wall. And, you know, and there's a really good illustration. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, the important thing is it doesn't happen 3 or 4 more times afterwards, because then once you teach them that this is wrong and we don't do this, okay? Well, if you had to tell them 3 times to get in the car, you got to tell them 3 times to finish their dinner, you got to tell them 3 times to get the thumb out of their mouth, you got to tell them 3 times, what do you think they're going to do when you tell them to stop drawing on the wall with crayon 3 times? They're just going to keep doing it, okay? So there's probably a good lesson, right? Like... But those things are going to happen. You know, our screen door on the back patio, I mean, that thing didn't stand a chance. I've fixed it so many times. Of course, can't put a new one up, you know. It's like, just let it go down. But these things are going to happen. And when those things happen, you want to correct them and you want to teach them. We talked about instilling values and morals and right and wrong in them. We're tools. We take care of things. But it's also in those moments. It's so important to communicate to your children that you love them. They've got to know that you love them. John chapter 21, I always found this pretty interesting. Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, and you know, the apostles are kind of missing Jesus, and they're not really sure what to do. Jesus gave them plenty of instruction on what to do. Wait for me, right? Meet you in Galilee, you know? And what do they end up doing? They go back fishing. Wait, they were fishing when he found them and he said, drop your nets, I'll make you fishers of men. And then he dies. He told them he was going to die. He told them he would meet them in Galilee, and they just went back to being fishermen. Their old life, right? So frustration isn't the right word, but can you kind of see the teaching moment that Jesus is going to have with the apostles? Like, guys, 3 years. Miracle after miracle, night after night. And the Gospel of John is really good for this, because you understand that those last couple days leading up to Jesus' life, like, he's with them, teaching them all hours of the day and night. It's almost 2 days straight, just talking and walking with them and teaching them, preparing them for his death. And then they go fishing. And verse 3 in John 21 says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will come also. And they went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. When day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. Look, they were wrong, and they needed corrected. And Jesus opens with children. And he is loving with them, is he not? And super patient with Peter. right? I mean, the whole, you're going to deny me, I'll never deny you, and then he denies him, okay? Like, this is all fresh on Peter's mind. And Jesus is really gentle with him. I told you, see, I am the teacher. I know all things. I knew you were going to betray me. He just basically says, do you love me more than these? Tend my lambs. Right? Like, Jesus is very gentle. And he speaks to them children. They got to know that they're loved. And I think you guys, I mean, you obviously get that. But, and you can do that all sorts of ways. It's not just telling them you love them, your time, your attention. You know your own kids and what their needs are. I want to make sure that we're meeting those. And it's so true for new Christians, right? I mean, I can tell you so many times. I mean, we're coming out of the world full of disappointment and regret and rejection. And we come to the Lord, and then we're surrounded by his people, and we're finally in an environment where people care about us. And I'm losing how Romans 12 says it. You could really pick any section in Romans 12. It's the bearing with one another. This general premises. He says, that's what it was in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. See, Christians prefer. Like, if you're like, I prefer Coke over Pepsi, that's what prefer means. So to show preference to one another in honor, that's saying that you're choosing them. You prefer them over yourself. And so Christians are these people who they show preference to one another. We care about each other's needs and desires, right? And the whole idea is you don't get anything returned for it. All kinds of people and institutions out in the world that will prefer you as long as you pay $19.99 a month. Or they'll prefer you as long as you're their friend. They'll prefer you as long as you support their hobby or their habit. But the church really is the one group of people on the earth who will show you preference and get nothing in return, because that is love. That is love. And the brethren need to know that they are loved, just like little children do. We got 2 minutes here. Let's wrap this up. Children need to be rescued, right? Kids climb up, get too high, realize, whoops. The only way I'm getting down is if I hurt myself. Daddy, help me. Okay, kids, and again, it's another great thing about kids because they're pushing boundaries and they're learning. That's the one thing that Caleb and Reagan really have in common is they were the ones jumping off the highest thing that they could find in the living room from when they were like, 2 years old. And it's like, there is no fear bone in this girl's body. And man, Caleb, where is that little guy? Yeah, man, that guy, dude. He hurts himself a lot. He just does. And that's kind of, but I'm even at 1.5, 2 years old, we're over there for dinner, over there for Thanksgiving, and he's just jumping off the top of the couch, and he just, it's just, kids are like that, but because of it, they're going to need rescued from time to time. Well, you ever seen a new Christian jumping from off the top of the couch, like all the time? Okay. So they're going to need help. They're going to need rescue. You can see how some of this stuff overlaps. We do it because we love them and because they need care, which is kind of everything we've talked about tonight. So it's inevitable, but these things, they're connected, but they are different. So it's not uncommon for them to need help. When this happens, the child cannot escape by his own efforts. The child needs to be rescued by strong arms. Children need to be rescued. So, young children in the Lord, Christians, they're going to find themselves in positions where they need help. And I suppose that makes sense. I'm just out of time. I'd really like to keep going. Of course, kids teach us way more than that. But our God is not a guy, but he does communicate himself as a father. And he does that because he says we are his children, and his children we are. Okay. So I just want to think about some of those things tonight and their spiritual application. 1 John chapter 3. Little kids need their needs met. They need to be loved and they need to be rescued. And the body of Christ is full of young Christians who are going to have to be patient with and meet their needs. They're learning. They need boundaries. They need good big brothers and big sisters to look up to, right? So many good big brothers and big sisters in this congregation that others have been able to look up to. Right, Abel? Good big brother setting a good example. Okay. Yeah. You know, your own children are special because they're yours. And I suppose that's another thing worth saying. I mean, you got to understand, like, it's supposed to be that way. They are your children, and they are special, and you love them more than anything else. When I look at those school kids, I try so hard to love them and look at them like I imagine you love and look at them, because I know how I do my own children and how important that is. But they're yours. And God gave them to you. Look, I shared some things tonight that I think are important about confidence and caring and loving. And this wasn't earth-shattering. We get it. I wanted us to see the spiritual connection a little more. But at the end of the day, they're your children, are they not? Did I give them to you or did God give them to you? God gave them to you. They're your responsibility. And you get to figure out what that looks like, right? Just be diligent. They have access to your needs at any time. Look, people in the body, they're special. They're special to us. And they're going to need access to us at any time, like our own children have access to us at any time. All the time. Are Christians in the favor and grace of God? Like, are your children in the favor and grace of you? Like, do you show them favor? See, God's children are in His grace. They're in His favor. And we would do well to remember that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, or the one who does not love his brother." Hopefully, I encourage you today to consider your fellow brothers and sisters as children and to love them, to meet their needs, to communicate you love them, and to rescue them if they needed rescued, because you are children of God, and it's the proof that He is your Father and not the devil himself. So appreciate your time. We'll wrap up and we'll do prayer.